This morning, I'm going to begin meditating on Psalm 6, and this morning is the first three verses. Next week will be the next four, and 3 weeks, 2 weeks from now will be the last three. Psalm 6 is one of the psalms known as the penitential psalms. Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 are penitential psalms that are most familiar. Psalm 6 is not one of the most familiar penitential psalms. And I've titled the sermon, Faith of an Afflicted Soul. And that's the title next week, and it's the title 2 weeks from today. This is a psalm that is written by a servant of the Lord, and his soul is afflicted. And we as God's people need to understand that our souls should be, on occasion, afflicted. So as we meditate upon this, we trust that the Lord will open our ears and that we will hear. The first three verses read, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Of great importance in these first three verses is that the writer addresses God with his covenant name. Each time the English says, O Lord, that is the covenant name of God, Yahweh. Just to review, the covenant name for God was given to Moses in Exodus, but it is used in Genesis when God comes to Abram in Genesis 15 and says, I am your shield. I am your great reward. The covenant God is the one who gives himself to his people. At the head of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, we have the name of the covenant God when God says to Moses, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of bondage. And you'll note, before the Ten Commandments, you have grace. Okay, we talk about the Ten Commandments, and we forget that the Ten Commandments are introduced by God declaring his grace upon his people. I am your God, and this is what I've done for you. I brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And then he introduces the Ten Commandments. The psalmist here is using the same name, O Lord. He's appealing to the covenant God who has given himself to his people. And we assume the author is David, and he then says to the Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger. Something has overwhelmed the author. And whatever has overwhelmed him has separated himself from his covenant God. And he understands that God is righteously angry with him. If you were to read the Old Testament various laws, you'll find that there are some things in the law that are really scary. Did you know the penalty for a rebellious child is for the parents to stone him? I haven't seen that happen, have you? I've seen a lot of rebellious children. And at some point, I was one. But God demands that if you have a rebellious child, that you, the parent, are to stone them. Is this the picture you have of God? What else do we have in terms of God's view of sin? Well, he told us that if you break one piece of the law, you are guilty of all. And you are worthy of death. David has an understanding of this. He has a sense of knowing that God is righteously angry with him. And he does not want God to come at David in anger. Do not rebuke me in your anger. Do not chasten me in your hot displeasure. Now, parents, you should understand this. You should know that as a parent, you should never discipline your child in anger. Never. But how often have we disciplined our children in anger? But it is a good principle of discipline that you never discipline in anger. Never. And this psalmist is coming to God and asking God, yes, I need chastening. Yes, I need discipline, but don't come at me in your anger or your hot displeasure. We read in the book of Hebrews that one of the ways that you and I can know that we belong to God is if he chastens us. If you have never been chastened by God, you probably are not his child. And I say that on the authority of Hebrews. Because the writer of the Hebrews says that we, and that would be me, I did the best I could disciplining my children. But God disciplines us perfectly. And if you are not disciplined by him, you are illegitimate. So as God's people, we need to expect discipline. But again, David understands that whatever is going on in his life deserves God's wrath, deserves God's hot displeasure. But he's appealing to God, no, discipline me, yes, but not in your hot displeasure. Now, because he's approaching God on the basis of his personal covenant name, we, because we know the personal covenant name shows up in Jesus' name, Jesus means Yahweh saves, and we know that Jesus manifested the person and character of God in the flesh, we can say that David is appealing for God to chasten him in love. If God does not come at you in chastening in anger, then he is coming at you to chasten you in love. And the psalmist goes on, and he not only appeals to God in terms of his, I don't want the anger, I don't want the hot displeasure, but he wants and appeals for mercy. Have mercy on me, O Lord. Have mercy. If you are familiar with Shakespeare, you know that King Lear learned the lesson that mercy triumphs over justice. Always. Mercy triumphs over justice. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we come to God and we recognize that we are worthy of his anger. But we also understand his character, that he is merciful. And we appeal to his mercy. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Remember what Jesus said about the two in the temple? The Pharisee going, oh Lord, I'm so glad I'm not like that guy. And then the publican is that guy, and he's before the Lord. He says, Lord, be merciful to you, a sinner. And Jesus asks his listeners, and who goes home righteous? The one who appeals for mercy. And David here is appealing for mercy. It's important when we confess that we spare no detail. My wife had a problem with a lot of public prayers because in her mind, you ask the Lord to bless the sick and afflicted. And her view was, that's not detailed enough. It's not what God requires. You just don't paint everybody with the sick and afflicted. You need to come before the Lord and say, Lord, I coveted Dean's truck. I want Dean's truck, and I want it. You need to be specific. That's what confess means in 1 John. If we confess our sins, confess means that you say with God. You say with him, Lord, I cheated on this test. I looked over Joe's shoulder and I copied his 5 answers to questions 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. I copied them. Lord, I sinned. The psalmist understands that we have to go before God and we plead for mercy. And the plea is directed to this covenant God. You have to go to God based upon who he is and his character. You, God, have given yourself to me, and you are the one who is my shield, and you are the one who has given yourself to me as my reward. You are the one who has created me in the image and likeness of yourself, and you are busy creating me into the image of Christ. And I'm appealing to you based on all of this information. I am weak. I can't do anything except you enable me. Oh, Lord, heal me. Heal me. When was the last time your sin caused you to feel like your bones were weak? When was the last time your sin caused you to tremble before a holy God? The psalmist here is approaching, oh Lord, you're my covenant God. You're the one who's given yourself to me, and I am desperate. I need your healing. I need your hand upon my soul. You remember Jesus was in this crowded room and friends opened up the roof and they dropped this man down on a pallet. And Jesus asked the crowd, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven you or rise up and walk? Okay, let's practice that. Let's see how hard that is to say. Okay, all of you, your sins are forgiven you. Can you say that? Was that hard? No. How about, can you say, rise up and walk? Is that hard? Let's see. Was that hard? No. Isn't that interesting? Jesus says to this crowd, which is easier to say? Neither one. They're both easy to say. Everybody in that crowd could say the same thing. What's Jesus pointing to? He's pointing to, can you say it with the power to exercise what you promise? It's easy to say, isn't it? Very easy. But can you say, rise up and walk, and have the guy jump up and walk out with his pallet? By the same token, can you say to somebody, your sins are forgiven you, and their sins are washed clean? The psalmist is appealing to this one who is able to do all of that. My bones are weak. I can't do this. My bones are troubled. Everything about me is upset. Why? Because I have sinned, and God's wrath is just. God's hot displeasure is just. But I'm appealing to you based upon who you are. You're my covenant God, and I'm appealing to your mercy. And I'm appealing to you. My soul is greatly troubled. Greatly troubled. Has your soul ever been greatly troubled? Ever? I suggest to you that if your soul has never been greatly troubled, I'm not convinced that you know who God is. Every time somebody runs into a vision of God, they bow down to worship. In our culture, people are really good at referring to God as my good friend, the man upstairs, and other equally blasé understandings. The psalmist understands that God is a holy God. And the psalmist understands that God requires the death of a sinner. It's a requirement. And the psalmist comes to God with this afflicted soul and approaches God based upon who he is and his character. Who is he? He is the holy, righteous God who has given himself to his servant. I am your shield. I am your reward. And he's a holy, righteous God because he has revealed to us what that means. Very simply, it means that you're to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and all your strength. And because you love God with all your being, therefore, you love your neighbor as yourself. You can't truly love your neighbor unless you first love God. And the psalmist comes to this portion, and he comes with this great pain, and he says, but you, oh, and he stops and says, how long? How long? How long what? What's the psalmist waiting for? How long? What's he waiting for? At the very least, he's waiting for God to pour out his mercy. At the very least, grant me your mercy. Have mercy upon me. At the very least, he's waiting for God's healing. heal my bones. All of us, at some point in time, have suffered pain. God has given your body the ability to give you pain so that you understand that something is wrong. Many of us, when we get pain, take, quote, pain killers. Now, what's the purpose of pain? Pain is so that you understand that something is wrong with your body. What do? We take pain killers. Does that fix what's wrong with the body? No, it just makes the pain go away. What do, spiritually, when God causes pain in the soul because of sin? Do we understand what's going on in the soul? Or do we take a spiritual painkiller? What do? God gives us pain for a reason. And the reason is so that we would understand that something is wrong. And we need to address the cause. We don't need to kill the messenger. We need to address what's causing the pain. The psalmist here is in great pain. He understands that whatever he has done has made him an object of God's wrath, legitimately. But because God is who he is and has given himself to the psalmist comes to him and pleads for mercy and pleads for healing. How long? How long? We're going to leave it here. And I would trust that in the next couple of weeks, you meditate on this psalm. And you remember that the how long is also in the book of Revelation, where the martyrs are under the altar and they ask God, how long? How long? And I suggest to you that you need to remember that this life, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. And we wrestle. Every day, we should be wrestling. As Paul says in Romans 7, those things that I want to do, I don't do. And those things that I don't want to do are the very things that I do. That's the wrestling match every day. And these three verses address that problem. And I would encourage you, go home, meditate upon this psalm. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we do praise you and thank you for the word that you have given to us. We thank you that you do not regard us according to our sin, nor reward us according to our iniquity. But because of the work of Christ, you see us in him. And you see us and you welcome us as children because we are robed in his righteousness and we come before you because of his work and his blood and that he is interceding for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to sing, It Is Well With My Soul. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen.